Good morning.
Good morning.
Greetings to each one in the name of Jesus. It's good to be here with you all today and to look into the Word of God, to sing and to pray together, and to seek God's inspiration for our lives. I appreciated the things that we heard this morning already through the song service and through the opening. And I hope that as we continue on, God can continue to stir up our hearts so that we can analyze what he wants to work out in each one of us. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, again for this time. Thank you that we can be here and look into your word. I pray, God, that you would continue to speak to us through your word. As we think about your word and life, and I pray that your spirit would help us to understand how your word applies to our life. Help us to find security in you through your word. Your word tells us that that is possible, and you provide that. And I pray that we would find that as we look to you, so that as we live our lives in a world that is full of chaos and deception and selfishness, we could be communicating something about you in how we live our lives, in confidence of you and of your presence. So I pray that you would guide us and help us to hear from you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'd like to turn to Proverbs chapter 30 and read through that chapter. I wasn't sure what to use for a title for my message, and I finally settled on obvious truths, and hopefully the reason for that title will become clear as we go along. I hope that you can see a focus here. I feel a bit like I'm sort of stumbling around and not sure if it'll make sense or not. But it's a message I feel like God wanted me to focus on. So let's begin. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 1. The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Olcah. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learn wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies, give me neither poverty nor riches, feed me with food convenient for me. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee and thou be found guilty. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things say not, it is enough. The grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat. For an odious woman when she is married, and an handmaid that is heir to her mistress. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. There be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. A lion which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any. A greyhound and an he-goat also, and a king against whom there is no rising up. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood, so the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. Now, I often feel like this prophet who started out, and in the first couple verses, he kind of shared his opinion of himself. He said, surely I'm more brutish than any man and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. Here is a person who starts out by recognizing his own human weakness. He realizes who he is. He doesn't hold himself to be smarter than anybody else. Actually, from what he says, he believes that he is less understanding than most people or other people. And so he recognizes that his own inability, his lack of wisdom, and even his own lack of understanding about God. But he goes on, and he has a number of things to say in this chapter, and as the book of Proverbs often does in many different places, it tells us that, you know, it talks about action, reaction, cause and effect. You do this, this often happens. And he goes on to share from his perspective just a number of different things. And we know, we're pretty clear in our minds that there are obvious outcomes from certain actions, just like it says here in verse 33, surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood, so the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. There are obvious outcomes to some things that we recognize because we've seen it happen, or maybe we've experienced it. And so we've also, a lot of us, some of us, especially us older ones, have experienced saying things or giving warnings like, don't do that, it has bad results. And other people are like, well, I did it, nothing happened to me. And so I think sometimes the older you get, the more you begin to realize that what you think you know about a lot of different things doesn't fit in every situation. Because so often people will say, well, I did that. Nothing happened to me. And or somebody wrung my nose and it didn't bleed. Or I churned butter all day long. I churned milk all day long and I didn't get butter. So in every situation, not always the same outcomes happens, but we can know and learn that often we get certain outcomes from certain things. And so even in the obvious, sometimes there are sometimes exceptions. I was at a funeral service yesterday. Well, there was a graveside committal service, and then they had a celebration of life afterwards. And this was an old man, I think he was 91 years old. And as I was there at the celebration of life, I was talking to his sons, and several people came by and they were talking about their memories. And one man mentioned that he used to work for this farmer back when he quit smoking. And I said, oh, so your dad used to smoke. I've known him for, 23 years, I guess, and I've never seen him smoke. And his son said, oh, yeah, he smoked for a lot of years. And he decided that wasn't good for his health, and he quit. Well, you tell people, don't smoke, you get lung cancer. Well, here was a man, smoked for a lot of years, and he died at 91. So, not everybody gets lung cancer. There was a person, very public person, who years ago used to scoff to no end at people who said that smoking causes lung cancer. And he eventually quit smoking, but a couple years ago, guess what? He died of lung cancer. Next Saturday, there is a celebration of life for a young man. I think of him as a young man who he drank himself to death. He would not quit the alcohol. The doctor said, you got to quit it, you're going to die. He didn't quit, and he died. The 90-year-old man who just died, for most of his life, would have a glass of alcohol before he went to bed. You live to be 91 years old. And so just scratch your head sometimes at the things that you think you know and have obvious outcomes don't always work that way. And I think, at least for me, as I go through life, sometimes I have to preface what I say with the words of this prophet who says, wow, there's some of these things that seem like they work out in an obvious way, in an obvious direction. But I don't understand all of them. And so what happens to some rebels doesn't happen to other rebels. There are some who rebel and die young. There are some who rebel and repent and live long and fruitful lives. So sometimes we don't get the outcomes, and sometimes we receive warnings and we say, well, it won't happen to me because I'm smarter. I'm not going to lose control of my car from going 100 because I know what I'm doing. The accidents are the ones that make great stories. And so most stories that are written about people who climb mountains that go bad, most stories that I've read about mountain climbers are the ones where the bad things happened. There are also plenty that did it and survived. Warriors go into war not typically expecting that their life is going to end. For many it does, Many more come back home. And so the outcomes are not the same in every situation. And sometimes when you think, or I should say when I think that I've got it figured out, then I find out that something's different in this situation. And sometimes I just want to be like this prof and say, you know what, I don't know. I'm just going to shut up. I'm just not going to say anymore because it doesn't seem to work out the way I think it's going to, even though I think my ideas are good. But then what I read between the lines, so to speak, when I look at this writer and also other people who have written things, I see coming out of those people the fact that they care enough about the people around them that they're going to keep on speaking anyway, even though they know they don't have all the answers. They don't always know the perfect outcomes. But here is what life is teaching me or has taught me, and I'm just going to share it for whatever it's good for, whatever it's worth. And we often can see patterns and directions, and those things have effects. They're not all the same, but there is wisdom in these proverbs and the things that they teach us. And I understand also, like that writer, we realize that it's not about me. I am here and I'm willing to speak, I'm willing to write and to give and to share words that perhaps may cause someone to analyze and make a choice for the better long-term outcome while realizing my own lack of wisdom and experience. One thing that really stands out here in this chapter to me is verses 4 to 6. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? And he continues on, and he says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. And so this prophet, despite his own feelings of lack of wisdom and lack of understanding, had an absolute confidence that there was a God who controlled and created all things, and that God held those things in his hands, and from that God came a word that provided security that could be trusted in. Confidence that in the word of God there is security, and what flows from God will produce godliness. And so as I thought about that, there was in my mind a picture of, we put up here on the board, God, and what flows from God produces godliness. And also provides security. And so we know that there are two powers in this world, either God or Satan. And we often refer to it as either God or the world or the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of this world. And so I'm going to just write here, society. And from society, typically, not in every case, but from society, or maybe I should just say from the kingdom of this world, flows corruption. Not just corruption, but corruption of what God has created. Not everything that we get from society is corruption. Not everything that we get is godliness corrupted. But from God comes godliness. What flows from God produces godliness and provides security. And what often flows from society is a corruption of what God has created. If we go to 1 John chapter 2, those familiar verses to most of us. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so, from God there flows godliness, and there flows security, like he says here, Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure, he is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Daniel spoke or shared a story this morning that showed just that, those three men that trusted in God, had absolute confidence that God could do whatever he wanted to do. And God did. He saved them. He was a shield to them. In Genesis chapter 3, we see the original perverting of what God had created. And we see those three things, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. So Genesis chapter 3, another very familiar story there, where the serpent, Satan, came to the woman, and God had showed himself to Adam and Eve. God was real. God walked and talked with them in the garden, communicated with them, and he told them that there was food from all the trees except for two trees. Don't eat of that tree. Don't eat of these trees. And he explained that to them. He didn't tell them a whole lot about it. He said, don't touch it and don't eat of it lest you die. Said very little. And here comes Satan in the form of a serpent. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And we notice that Satan did not try to convince her that God's not real and that there is no God. He didn't try to convince her of that, but rather he went on to convince her that God was keeping something from them, and that what God was keeping from them was appealing and desirable. And Eve thought, oh, okay. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So the serpent, Satan, gives some input here, and he makes it sound like God is withholding something good from them. And it was true, God was withholding something from them. But God was protecting them. God was protecting them. God was withholding something from them. Satan tried to convince them, and did, that God was withholding something good. And so here's Satan in our first recorded instance of Satan corrupting what God has created. He comes along and he says, look, you can enjoy this. It will give you this pleasure. It will do you this good. And so the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life, being wise. So there's the three things that comes through the corruption of society, which flows from Satan. It's all he's ever done. And what he continues to do is corrupt what God has created. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, lest we be fearful of the power of Satan to corrupt and to mislead. Chapter 5 is a verse we need to keep going back to. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. That is a word from God that we need to keep going back to. That is protection for us. What did Satan do? He brought doubt and questions. There's something good that God is holding back. And it was true. God was holding them back. But he was holding them back from circumstances and happenings that weren't good. God was protecting them. God was protecting them. In the same way, God gives us his word. He doesn't always tell us a whole lot. We'd like to know more whys and hows and wherefores and things like that. But so often, God gives us just what we need. He is a shield to them who put their trust in him. Could God have done things differently? Of course he could have. Of course he could have. God could have done things differently. He could have made that tree so tall they couldn't reach the fruit. Or any number of things that God could have done. But he didn't. And we could get lost in the questions. And so we can ask, are we justified in being angry with God because of a nature and circumstances that we have no control over? I mean, almost everybody in this room who is 20 years old and older and maybe even younger, if I ask you to raise your hand about things that happened in your life that you wish were different, that you have absolutely no control over, probably would raise your hand and say, yes, there are things. Things we can't help, things we can't change. Do we do well to be angry at God for those things? Could he have done it differently? Of course he could have. But I think if we stop and consider, we can only look to the word of God, and we can look at the testimony of Agur here, the prophet, who reminds us that God is the creator and he holds all things in his hands, and his ability and his power is way beyond ours to comprehend. And so neither can we understand the reasons and the purposes of God. But God's word is a shield to us. What about the testimony of Job? What about the testimony of Job and the things that Job went through? And I think Job, after he said a lot of things, after his friends said a lot of things, and God came on the scene and God spoke, and God said, do you know how? Do you understand? Who has the power to do all these things? That long dialogue there. And they came to the realization, and we can as well, there is no way that we can comprehend what is out of our ability to understand. Verse 4 there, Agur says that. And Job in chapter 42, verses 1 through 10, is the testimony of Job. When God gets done speaking, Job said, Wow. I've heard about God, but now I really see who he is, and therefore I repent in dust and ashes. And Job was a perfect man. There was nobody like him. There's nobody like him. Job had good reasons for his opinions. And he still was wrong. He still didn't understand God. I don't know if Job ever found out the true reason behind the story. I don't know if he did. Job's friends as well, they were rebuked for their opinions. What were their opinions based on?
Observation,
exactly. And what were their words? Put it in my own words, they said, whoever suffered like you are that didn't sin? That was their observation, that suffering comes from sin. God's punishment falls on those who sin. They had really, really strong opinions based on their experiences and their observation. And Job had very strong opinions too, based on his experiences and how he had lived his life. And what a dialogue they had there. And they went back and forth, and the arguments got stronger and stronger as they both tried to get the other one to understand. They wanted to share their opinions. This is what they were really sure of. And at the end, when God speaks and they begin to understand or begin to maybe scrape away at the comprehension of how great God is and how all-knowing and all-seeing he is, they had to repent, because they were like, oh, my opinions don't fit after all. They began to understand just how great their own wisdom, was. They were sure. They were sure. And they had strong opinions. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6. We'll go verse 5 again. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Boy, Job's three friends, they got rebuked. They got rebuked because they were building a case based on their opinion about what God was doing that was entirely wrong. And so God did rebuke them. And so that, I bring that into the picture just to show us that we build our opinions based on our experiences, what we see, what we've seen happen, what we've experienced. We build opinions based on that. I have heard recently someone say that a smart person is willing to change their opinion as new facts are presented to them. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. Job and also his friends, once some facts were presented to them that they hadn't realized, they were willing to say, I was wrong. And so a smart person is willing to change their opinion as new facts are presented to them. And I believe that's why Agur says what he does about himself there in verses 1 through 3. When he says, you know what, I don't feel like I really know anything here, but I have these things to say for whatever benefit that it is. I have these things to say. And I feel like that sometimes, and I really can connect with Pooh Bear as well, who says, I am a bear of very little brain, and what is there is mostly fluff. What is there is fluff mostly blown in by accident, something like that. And sometimes I just think, oh, I am a bear of very little brain, and what is in there is kind of a collection of experiences, and some of those experiences are accidents that came by poor choice. And so what is there, some of it is kind of blown in by accident, so to speak. But life tends to do that to us sometimes, that our ideas and our opinions have a way of being proved wrong if we get ahead of God and God's word. So opinion is based on what has come to our brains by input. Experience, teaching, influence is a big thing. that builds our opinions by what we see people do, by our role models around us. And I think, like Agor, we are happiest when we don't take ourselves too seriously. Ever think about that? We are happiest when we don't take ourselves too seriously. Who's important in the picture? God needs to be the important one. I'm just a vessel. It's not me that's important. It's God. It's God. And when I don't take myself too seriously, I think it's so much easier to just recognize, hey, I'm a man. I'm speaking of what I've seen, heard, experienced, what I've been told. And when I am not, but so important, it's a whole lot easier to recognize that, oh, hey, I didn't have all the facts. And so therefore, my opinion needs some reshaping. And so I say all of that to get to this point that a little over a month ago, at a brother's meeting, there was a suggestion that we should have some teaching on music. And hoping to find someone to come and do some in-depth teaching on music, and I thought maybe I'd just go over some basics on music. And someone said at that meeting that most of the teaching on music is opinion. And I think that's, well, as I thought about it, I thought, wow, there's a lot of truth to that. Opinion based on where people came from, what their experiences are, and things they've seen happen in their own lives and in other people's lives. And so as I thought about that, I got the idea that maybe I should do some digging into some of those things and just cover some basics on music. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought, oh, I'm going to stir up a hornet's nest, so to speak. I'm going to get myself into a lot of probably some discussions that I don't even know anything about some of this stuff. And so I was backpedaling a bit, and then because I realized that most of us, if not all of us, or some of us, we have some pretty strong opinions on those things. And I had to ask myself the question, why are those opinions so dear? Why are my opinions so dear to me? And why does it make me angry when someone stomps on those, so to speak? And I realize it's a part of human nature. We don't like having our opinions stepped on. And so I beg of you all, don't take yourself and your opinions too seriously. And along with me, let's laugh at ourselves a little bit when we can. But let's take God serious. Let's take God serious, because God, in God's word, will provide a shelter to those who trust in him. And that is a sure place where we can go. And so I'm not really going to get into music much today. I'll just kind of ramble on here for a little bit longer, if you'll bear with me. I want us to think about opinion and how we look at ourselves and realize that there are obviously things that produce obvious reaction, like the churning of milk and the wringing of a nose and the forcing of wrath. And we are told in James chapter 1, verse 20, that the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. So if our opinions being shook up make us a little angry, let's remember that. I need to remember that. The things that tick me off, they're probably not going to work righteousness in a situation. And I realize that this is an area where I very likely could annoy almost everybody one way or another, and that's okay. I can't take myself too seriously. And as I thought about that, and I was kind of working myself away from the whole idea of even talking about this, I went to Pennsylvania for a funeral. And on the way, I downloaded a book that I've heard about for a number of years, and was always curious to read it, and never did. But I decided there was a chance. I had hours to listen to a book, and it was a story of a military incursion in Somalia, and it went bad. It went really badly, and it's a tough story. But by the time I got started and learned about the different people involved, I had established a relationship with them in my mind already, and I kind of wanted to know what happened to them. And so I listened through the story, most of it, didn't get through all of it. But one of the things that really jumped out at me was one of the things that the local Muslim militias found out, a little bit of a situation, what the situation was. Somalia was torn apart by many warring clans, and the country was just being destroyed. And so the UN peacekeepers went in to try to feed people, and the US set up a military base and to try to protect the people that were trying to help the people. And one of the things they did is they would go into these cities and snag these warlords and get them out of there and put them in prison to try to cut down on all the fighting. Well, the local population figured out that the American soldiers were unwilling to leave anybody behind. The Muslim population, the Somalis, they didn't care. If somebody died, they'd grab their weapons and leave the body lay and keep going. The US military did not want to leave anybody behind. If someone was wounded, they'd do their best. They'd give their life to help that person. They'd actually give their life to take out a dead body, one of their own. And that began to work on my mind to think, how important is my team to me? And the other thing was, is some of these guys were in there and they headed back to the base to resupply and take some of the wounded back. And there were several men, they were scared to death. They didn't want to go back. They did not want to go back. They were scared. They were going to die. But as they thought it over, they realized that my team needs me. And it said, at the point where their life ceased to be unimportant and their team was all important, they were ready to go back. And I thought, shame on me. Shame on me. Scared for myself. I'm a wimp. And so I thought, you know what? I need to cut it out. I am not important. I am not important. My opinions are based on what I think. God is important. God is important. God's word is important. And through God's word, we can find security. And that little lesson there that jumped out to me, that when a single man's life, when a person put aside their own importance and focused on the cause, then fear was gone. Fear was gone. And I thought, wow, what a lesson. What a lesson right there. And so when people are unwilling to abandon their own life and their own importance, then fear holds them back from becoming what God wants them to be and what God wants them to do. It stops them from functioning in the capacity that God wants them to function in. But rather, when self-importance gets set aside and there's a focus on the mission, God's work, God's team, then a person functions best when self-importance ceases to exist, and instead there becomes a team purpose. So as much as we are individuals, and as much as we like what we like, and we like our own opinions, and we want to defend our own opinions, let's be willing to look at the only place that security comes from, and that is from God. Jesus said in John 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than what? That's right. And a person who is willing to lay down their life for someone else. Mark chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus said, love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, love the Lord thy God and love thy neighbor as thyself. And if we can do that, we begin to understand that my neighbor's opinion is just as important to him as mine is to me. And it needs to steer us back to our love for God. And let's say, how does this fit with what God has to say? Because in God, there's security through God's word. There's no security in my opinion. It is only through God. So that is the obvious truth, is that from God comes godliness, and from God there is protection, and from society there is a corruption of what God has created. Of a friend who doesn't anymore, but he used to work for a company that specialized in vinyl siding, very expensive vinyl siding, and they did a really nice job. They were good at what they did. And he loved to tell people, he liked to tell me, that wood is good, but vinyl is final. And so he was kind of poking at that at me one day, and I said, you know what? You may think that, but when God created wood, God said it was very good. He didn't say that about your vinyl. And he spit and sputtered for a little bit, and he says, but yes, God created all the components to make that vinyl, and when he created those components, he said it's very good. I said, but people have gotten very good at corrupting what God has created. He looked around and said, God make your truck? I said, yeah, I know what you say. But anyway, it was all in fun that we were picking on each other. Why was our opinion so important to us in that circumstance? Money. I sell wood. He sells vinyl. That's why our opinion was so important. It came down to dollars. And that's why our opinion made sense to ourselves. And so society is very good at changing what God has created. Taking what God has created and making it sinful, they're very good at that. And so that is a basis that I would like to set. In going further and looking at music, and you just can hardly focus on just music. There are so many things. There's so many things that are going to impact our lives if we open up our lives to them. And it's not just music, but what God has created, Satan wants to corrupt. And I think if we can go into that on that basis and allow God to shape our focus based on that, realizing that me and my opinion, ask myself, why is my opinion so important, or is what God has to say most important? When we can go into it with that focus, it will help us to I believe, take a clearer look at what we can find. So, I think y'all better pray for some wisdom for me. I'll appreciate if you do that. And may God have his way in our lives as we analyze life and the input that we allow to flow into our lives. Where's it coming from? And not everything is bad and wrong, but Satan wants to use many things to work his corruption in our lives. And so let's keep that in focus. The word of God is a shield to them who trust him.